Hope you're able to enjoy this past week. I got to go for a walk on Tuesday morning, and it was just incredibly beautiful to get out and feel the cool air, and so able to praise God for that. And so I hope that you're able to enjoy that as well. Well, if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the elders and actually lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and it's my hope that you'd feel welcomed here, you'd feel cared for here, and that you learn about who Jesus Christ and what he has done. And if you want to know more about that, just please come track me down afterwards. I'd love to talk with you a little bit more about that. And so, as you can see, this morning I'm not standing up here alone to start our morning. And that's because, as we've done over the last number of months, I wanted to bring someone else up here and just do a short interview. And the reason for these interviews are really twofold. The first is that God has been doing some amazing things in and through the life of Sunbury City Church over the last number of years. Really, I mean, in the last 4 years, God's done incredible things. But since I can really only account for the past 2 years, and I've just seen personally God do incredible things. And so we want to bring people up, praise God for what he is doing. But also we want to bring people up and do these short interviews is really provide a forum so you get to know other people in the church, and then through that, maybe talk with them more about how God is working in their life, and maybe be encouraged yourself about how God might work in your life. And so this morning I have Dave Wrights up here. Him and his wife have just been a blessing to my family over the last 5 or 6 months, and so we're grateful to have them here at Sunbury City. And so, Dave, tell us a bit about yourself.
Well, like Derek said, my name is Dave Wrights. My wife's Brenda, and I have 2 kids. I have Cheyenne, who's 16, and Wyatt, who's 6.
Okay.
And I basically grew up here in Sunbury, and started working for Buttercrust. Worked there for 18 years, and have moved anywhere from New York to Virginia with that, and have had a lot of different experiences that way.
Yeah.
And, like, about 4 years ago, I moved back and bought my own business in Williamsport. And that's how we got back here.
Okay. What is? How'd you come to faith in Christ?
I grew up in a Christian home my whole life. Heard the gospel ever since I was born in it. But back when I was 6, I was at a CEF day camp, and that's when I made it official, I guess.
Okay. Great. Great. So if you don't know, as I said before, Sunbury City Church was started 4 years ago with 4 families to really gather here and try to see the 23,000 people in our Shikellamy School District who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's a daunting task to have 4 couples tasked with that kind of a vision that God has. And so about a year or so ago, our church really started praying a lot that God would bring us more help. And to be honest, some of you are here because God has answered our prayer for that. And I know the Wrightses are here because God answered that prayer for us. And so about 5 months ago, God brought you to Sunbury City Church. What kind of led you to that?
Well, it's kind of a long story, but the short version is with my job and moving, we experienced a lot of different churches and environments. And in one church we were at, we got involved in small groups, which is similar to our missional communities, and it was a real blessing for us to develop relationships with other people to help you grow in your faith and hold you accountable. And then we moved to Richmond, Virginia, and down there the churches are either like 8 older couples holding the church together, or you walk in and there's 1,200, 1,000 people in the church, and neither of them really fit what we were looking for. And I happened to see a trailer parked in a restaurant one day with a church logo on it, so I contacted them, and it was a church plan just like this, and we actually met in the Y as well down there. And it's just that environment is just what we were looking for our benefit as far as helping develop our faith. And so when we came back here, we didn't find one like that, and I just happened to run across Sunbury City Church website and got in contact with Derek, and one thing led to another. Here we are.
Yeah, Yeah. Well, it was really perfect timing because at that time, Alicia and I really wanted to start a new missional community. If you've been here for a while, you know a missional community is where we're really trying to filter everything into, where we can live as a family together, but then also really pick a neighborhood or an area of our city where we're reaching out and trying to get to know other people and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we wanted to start a new one, but we didn't really have anybody to start with. And so we started praying that God would bring some people. And really within a short amount of time, God brought Dave and Brenda to join us in that. Well, over the last 5 months, how would you say you've grown in your faith in Jesus Christ?
Mainly, I would say the big thing is that I was kind of struggling a little bit before that time, and getting involved in the missional community and working with there, it kind of got me back on track and more deliberate in my way that I reach out to people and doing my own personal studies.
Okay. Great, great. Well, what's your hope for Sunbury City Church for the future?
We'd like to be more involved, continue to get involved, and reach out to communities and get to know everybody here. We haven't done a real good job on that, but we're working on it.
Okay, great, great. Well, let's pray for Dave and his family and then for us as well this morning. Father, we do thank you that you are a good and gracious God and that that you've been adding to the core of the people here. We thank you that you've brought the Wrights family into the life of our church and that that they've been a blessing to my wife and I. I just pray for them. I pray that you continue to grow them. I pray that you would give them courage and boldness to get to know others and share the gospel. I pray that you would help them as they continue to walk on life's journey in faith in you. Would you grow them and help them to see you more clearly and more beautifully and to rejoice in all that you're doing in their life. We pray as well for this morning. We just ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, help us to see the truth of your word, help us to that truth to really impact our hearts and transform us in a clear and compelling way. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere under a chair around you. And Romans is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you open up, you'll maybe get to Matthew. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, and so on. So Romans is about two-thirds of the way through. You're looking for the big number 12, which is the chapter number, and then the small number 3. And we're going to be going through verses 3 to 16. And over the last month, we started a new series that I've simply called We Are Sunbury City. And the heart behind this series is that just as a parent is trying to raise your kids, you know, you as a parent, you're trying to raise your kids and train them in the way that God would have for the hope that someday in their late 20s early 20s, that they're mature enough to actually branch out and live life on their own. We believe as a church, we're starting to get to that point where we can kind of move out on our own. And so let me just briefly explain that to you. As I said, Sunbury City Church was started, really the idea was started about 5 years ago when the pastor of Winfield Baptist stood up and gave a sermon on why their church needed to start new churches. You see, the pastor there noticed that they had a large church in a small town and realized that they were getting people from 7 different school districts coming to Winfield Baptist. So it's his vision and his heart to really start sending people out to these different school districts to start churches in those areas so that the churches there could begin to reach out to those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. And so from that, 4 families gathered together, prayed, sought the Lord, and began in October of 2012, Sunbury City Church. And as I said before, 4 years in, God's just done an incredible amount of things. I mean, some of you are experiencing that in your own life, in your own walk with God. And so we've just seen God do amazing things. And some of that has been numerical growth. Some of that has been spiritual growth, but either way, we're seeing growth. And we believe that in the next year or so, we're starting to get to the point that we can branch out on our own as an independent church. And so what that means practically is that over the last 15, 14 months, a few of us leaders have been working on what's called a bylaws and constitution. So we've been working on looking at the Bible, praying, reading godly material about how would God want us to structure Sunbury City Church. That's important because that's going to help each of us to really know our role here and help us to live life more in line with what the Bible has. And then it also helps us legally where we can be our own entity apart from Winfield Baptist. And so part of that process will allow us to actually practice church membership. And church membership will really allow the elders here to be able to shepherd you better and lead you better spiritually. And so we've been thinking about that as well. And then we've also been working on a financial plan in order to kind of supplement our regular offerings so we can be financially independent as well. And so really, if you've looked at the life of your church, most of you are sitting here hearing me talk about this and have no idea Winfield Baptist's involvement here. Because the reality is they've been incredibly gracious to us. They've been gracious by sending us volunteers and sending us financial support, and yet allowing us to really operate independently for the last 4 years. And so Winfield never comes in and says, hey, you should do this, you should do that. They just say, seek the Lord. And so really, in many instances, in many ways, we've been operating as our own church and leading in that way. But we really feel like we're kind of at that point where we need, as a church, to really look at what the Bible says that we should be structured as. And so that's really the heart of this series, to show you from the Bible and show you what God has and what role you would have. And if you join this church, what role you're called to play according to the Bible. You know, it's so unfortunate, but many people have two errors about the church. They either think that the church is here to serve them, to do what they want. So they kind of treat it like a restaurant. You know, you go to a restaurant, you got a waiter, you don't care about the waiter, you don't really talk to the waiter, you just say, hey, I want this, the waiter goes and gets it, and you pay for it, you pay for whatever service you want. And so sometimes the people treat the church like a restaurant, where we go in, if we really like this aspect of ministry or that, we'll give money to it, we'll pay for it, but if we don't, then we'll go down the road somewhere else. And we look at the pastor as the professional who's there to serve our wants and desires while we simply just kind of enjoy the show, enjoy what's happening. And often, that's because the pastors or the leaders have kind of set up the church in that way. And that's not the way that we see from the Bible. And the other error is that people think that if they've shown up to church once and maybe given like a penny or a nickel or whatever, that means that allows them to have say into any and all matters of the church. And again, that's not what we see in the Bible. And so we're doing this series to really show us over the next 3 months what the Bible says about the church. And unfortunately, I don't like doing this, but unfortunately that means that I can't just zero in on one passage and just work our way through as much as I got to show multiple passages across the Bible to show us what God would say about a biblical church. And so let me just kind of recap where we've been so far in our series, because we started at the beginning of August. And what we saw was really in order to understand the church, we have to zoom out really, really far. And we have to understand what the mission of God is, by seeing what God's goal in everything is. And so a few weeks ago, what we saw is that God's ultimate goal in everything is so that men and women across the globe would bring him honor and glory. And then a couple weeks ago, we zoomed a little bit in and said, if that's true, what's the purpose of our church? So we looked at the early church, we looked at Acts 2, and we saw that that church gathered together and they loved God. And they lived out the truths of the gospel, and they embraced the community around them. And then they started, movements started being planted out of that. and that they're living this life, this godly life together in community. And so then lastly week, we continue to zoom in and look at what a church is. If you remember, we looked at a definition of a church by Jonathan Lehman from Nine Marks. And he said, a church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and His kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances. So last week, we just kind of zeroed in on that first part, which is a group of Christians. And we looked at what it means to be a Christian. And so last week, we saw that a real Christian is one who loves God and has a genuine desire for Him and hates sin and wants to put all of our rebellion against God to death and turn and follow the ways of God. And when we see our sin, we have a godly sorrow over that. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go to the website and listen to that message and really understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. But now this week, we're going to continue on by zooming in further to look at the concept of church membership. I've just got to say from the outset, we're just going to scratch the surface. Unfortunately, this is going to be kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant because the Bible has much to say and not enough time to say it. And so my hope is that this is just really the first overview of that, and then in the next few months, you will hear multiple other overviews of what the Bible has to say about church membership. But my guess is that when you hear this idea of church membership, things start to get weird, right? My guess is some of us, our mind immediately went to the country club, right? Where we exclude people who are not in our tax bracket. Or we thought about Sam's Club, where we can buy our way into membership and really open up a whole new world to us. And again, neither are the idea of church membership. And so in order to prevent making this introduction even longer, let me just zero in on what we're going to talk about, zero in on what church membership is, point out our main point, look at the Bible, and then just start unpacking that for us this morning. And Jonathan Lehman defines church membership. He defines it as a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. And so what he's saying is that membership is where someone formally commits themselves to a church, not a building. We've talked about that a lot over the last year. The church is not a building. Church is not an event. The church is the people of God. So it's where a Christian commits themselves to a church, to Christian people have bound together, and where that church affirms that, yes, they are a Christian. And where that church agrees to help that person grow into godly maturity, and that church or that Christian willingly submits to the church, asking the church to help them grow into godly maturity. And so it's both sides. It's the church committing to the Christian, saying, we will help you to grow into godly maturity. And it's the Christian committing to the church, saying, help me to grow into godly maturity. So with the rest of my time this morning, I just want to show you this point, and that is a biblical church is where Christians grow in love for God and for one another by committing themselves together in membership. A Christian church is where Christians grow in love for God and for one another by committing themselves together in membership. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and look at Romans 12. And again, we'll go verses 3 to 16. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So the book of Romans is a letter that Paul is writing to a church in Rome, a church that he has never met, a church that he has never visited, and yet he wants to go and visit because he wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants to be encouraged by their faith, and he hopes to actually ask them for money so he can go on to Spain and continue spreading the gospel there. And so Paul, in chapter 1, talks about why he's so passionate to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He says the gospel is life transformative. It's the power of God unto salvation. So then he goes on to explain the good news that all of us are unrighteous on our own. No one does good. No one pleases God. Not a single one of us woke up years ago apart from God and decided to live a perfect life and then nailed it from there on. Not a single one of us have done good. We've all messed up. It's because we have a nature that is sinful, a nature that rebels against God. That's what we talked about last week, right? And yet in this, God demonstrated his love for us. It says that while we were still sinners, while we were still in this horrific state, in the darkest moments of sin, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, making us justified before God and saving us from God's wrath if we believe in him. And so Paul takes 11 chapters to unpack that. Painstakingly, 11 chapters to unpack that. And then at the beginning of Romans 12, he starts essentially as a result of all of that, as a result of that, we need to present ourselves, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice to God, as a spiritual sacrifice to God. We are no longer our own because of what he's done in the previous 11 chapters. We're no longer our own. And so we need to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. And the way we do that is by renewing the way we think about God, the way we think about one another, and the way we think about life. So then he goes on in our section to say that we should not think higher of ourselves, but rather realize that if we are Christians, we are to be a part of a greater body of Christians. And so we don't come in thinking that we have all the answers, that we're so smart and you're not, but rather, or even try to exclude ourselves from community because we are so much better and we can do it on our own. He says, no, you think about yourself with sober judgment. And when you do that, you gather with the community of Christians. You gather with the church. Because each one of us who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who believe in Jesus Christ, have been given gifts. Not to boost our own self-esteem, not to boost our own glory, not to get hired by this church or that church as a super-duper volunteer, but really to use our gifts, not for our glory, but to serve the church. Not to come into the church and say, look at me, but rather say, how can I serve? Because God has given me a gift to love, that should use to love this church and love other Christians. And he says, don't do this with hypocrisy. He says, let love be genuine. It's really this idea of not doing it with hypocrisy, not doing it where you're trying to look godly, but deep down you just want people to praise you. You want people to look at how awesome you are, how great you are. but rather do it because you really love people. And he says, have a brotherly affection to those inside the church. How we talk with other people in the church, how we interact with other people in the church. He said, love people well. Have a brotherly affection for them. Not the kind of brothers that continuously fight. He's not talking about them, but really love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor and contribute to the needs of the saints. Look at those around inside your church and contribute to the needs of those in the church. And then rejoice with your brother or sister when they rejoice, or weep with your brother or sister when they weep, when their life is hard. And then he says, live in harmony with others. Get along with others. Don't put yourself up on a pedestal, but look at yourself in reality. And a good way to do that is just look back at the past 11 chapters, that the only reason you're at the place you are today is by the grace of God. So do that and live in harmony with others. So my question for us this morning, if that is Paul's command that we do that, how can we do any of this if we are not committed to one particular local church? How can we obey Paul's commands if we do what so many in our culture do, unfortunately, where they try to live this bravado, lone ranger, Christian style of life? We can't. There's no way that we can do it because these commands were given to the church in Rome, and the only way we can live these things out is in the context of committing ourselves to one particular church. And so this passage implies church membership. And so with that, there's other places I can point you to, but I don't have time. And so I'm going to leave that for the winter or spring of next year when hopefully we have a membership class and we can kind of roll out more of these ideas. But really what I want to do then with the rest of our time is say, okay, if this implies that we commit ourselves to other Christians in one location, then I want to answer four questions surrounding church membership. And the first is what is membership? What is membership? And there's really four things that I believe consist of membership. And one is, we've already mentioned this, but church membership consists of Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian here, I'm so glad you're here. We pray that you're here. We want you here. There's actually very few doors that are closed to you. You can join a missional community. You can be here on a Sunday morning and hear the preaching of the word. You can participate in singing. But in this sense of belonging to the church, you can't quite belong to the church in this way, because the church membership consists of Christians. Notice in Romans, Paul is addressing Christians in Rome. He's not just addressing anyone, but those who believe the truths that he just explained in the first 11 chapters. The truths that we need Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of our sin, which is the wrath of God, and to set us on a new trajectory where we no longer live for ourselves, but for God. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, when Dave and I really went through Acts 2, you would have seen that when people came to faith, they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. There's a natural progression that when they heard the truth about Jesus, they came to faith, they got baptized, and they were added to the church. Number two, church membership consists of believer-baptized Christians. Again, I just mentioned it, but if you look at Acts 2:41, I looked at that last week, and it says, so those who received his word, that means Peter was preaching. Remember, he was preaching to these people in Jerusalem the most unfriendly sermon of all time, saying, you killed Christ, you killed Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. And the people said, oh man, you're right, what do we need to do? And Peter said, get baptized. Repent, turn from that sin, get baptized, and come into the church. And so again, Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word, that's Peter's word, were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And if you just keep reading what Dave preached on in verses 42 to 47, it goes on to describe the early church. So they weren't just baptized and just kind of hung out, but they were baptized and brought in to the life of the church. Additionally, in Ephesians 4, when Paul is talking about the church, he says that God gave different gifts to leaders or different gifts to people within the church to equip Christians for the work of ministry. But just before that, he says, hey, you who are the church have one baptism, one Lord. You have a unity. So although the gifts have been given to different people, you need to use those because you are now one. And again, when he says that, there's one baptism. He's referring back that you are a church because you've all been baptized and brought in to the life of that church. And we'll get into this more in October when we actually preach on baptism. But what we believe from what the Bible says is that you have to come to faith in Jesus Christ first, and then you get baptized. And so what we practice here is believer baptism. Meaning, again, you come to faith in Jesus Christ on your own, and then you decide to get baptized as a result of your faith. And it's a result of your faith, not your parents' faith, or not your parents prodding, hey, I think you're old enough, let's go get baptized. But it's really your decision to go and get baptized. And so we do not view here infant baptism or even baptism before coming to faith in Jesus Christ as real baptism. I'm sorry, we just don't see it in the Bible. I was baptized as an infant, so I know that process. I studied it long. I went to a school that was proud about infant baptism, but I do not see it in the Bible. And so what we practice here is baptism after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Third, church membership consists of believer baptized Christians covenanting together. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties to do something or not do something. So what we see is that in order to really live out the Bible and obey what God has for us, we need to come together and covenant together and agree that we will commit to this church, we will commit to one another, the body of Christians, and help each other grow into maturity. Again, I just referenced Ephesians 4, but if you look at Ephesians 4, the book of Ephesians is amazing because Paul looks at chapters 1, 2, and 3 and just lays the groundwork for the truths about Jesus Christ. He says, as a result of that, you are now in a church, and God has gifted certain people to be apostles or prophets or shepherds or teachers. And the reason that he's given the church those people is to equip the saints, the rest of the church, for the work of ministry. So they come together, and the reason why they're equipping the rest of the church for the work of ministry is so that they're helping one another grow into mature manhood. So they're covenanting together, agreeing, saying, hey, we're all in here. This is our church, and we're committed to your growth as well. And fourth, church membership consists of believer-baptized Christians covenanting together and governing the church. Covenanting together and governing the church. The way I and some of the leaders here believe that we are to be structured is that the elders, we will talk about that more in September, but the elders who are godly men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, they are godly men who lead the church, but ultimately the congregation, the members of the church, govern. Or they have final say in a few matters. And those matters are that they have final say in doctrine. They have final say in church discipline. They have final say in accepting new members. They have final say in affirming elders and deacons and affirming the annual church budget. So in regards to doctrine, if you have a piece of paper, write these verses down. Because I want you to check to see if I'm biblical. I want you to check to see if you agree that that's really what the Bible is saying. But in regards to doctrine, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10 says, Paul's saying, hey, we came and we preached the gospel to you. But if somebody now comes in and preaches a different gospel, preaches a different thing about Jesus Christ, then that person is accursed or they're doomed for their beliefs or their doctrine. And the ones who get to decide this is the church at Galatia. Paul tells them, he's writing to the church, and he's saying, you decide that. And so he gives them the charge that this whole church decides, hey, what you're preaching isn't in line with the gospel, isn't in line with what has been taught before. And then regards to church discipline and accepting new members, we'll look more at this next week. But Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20 shows us that if someone in the church has sinned against you, the way in which you deal with it is you go to that person. You don't go to your friends and go talk about it behind their back, but you go to that person and you try to reconcile. You try to come to terms with that person. Now that person continues on in their sin, you go and get somebody else to help you, and you go, the two of you, to that person. That person continues to not want to turn from their sin, then you bring it to the whole church. And at that point, the whole church comes and tries to convince and tell and teach this person that they're living in sin. And if they still do not want to turn from their sin, then the church decides to put them out of church membership. So this doesn't mean that they can't come in on a Sunday gathering. We want them here. But the reality is the church at that point says, you are living in such sin that we can no longer affirm that you really are a Christian. You might be, but your life does not line up with the gospel. We have come to you and come to you and come to you. We have long suffered and you do not want to turn from that sin. And so we are taking our affirmation off of your life and hoping that God would convict you of that. And we're going to look more at that next week. And then in regards to leadership and the budget, if you ever look at Acts 6, it's interesting. The early church gathers together, and what's happening is the Jews and Greeks kind of have a fight going on. And some of the people there are saying, hey, they're getting, all those widows over there are getting all of the food, and we're not getting any of the food. So they bring that up to the church leaders, and the church leaders say, hey, here's what you do. You appoint people to take care of that. And that's really what we see is kind of the first instance of deacons in the Bible. And so they say, hey, go appoint deacons to distribute the food better. And so we see the church actually appointing new leaders. And by the church appointing these leaders to distribute the food better, the church is really having a say in how the budget is being used, how the money is being used. And so they would give the approval of the budget. Now let me be clear what this does not mean. This does not mean that membership is an all-out democratic process. Doesn't mean that we start having all these arguments and all these fights or you get to make a decision on every single decision and everyone has say in every single thing. But rather, in these five areas, what we believe biblically is that the elders are called to pray, the elders are called to research the Bible, the elders are called to discuss, and the elders are called to recommend to the membership. And then the membership has the final say in matters. Kind of like driving a car. In many senses, the elders are the ones driving the car and the membership are the ones with the gas and the brake. They're the ones really affirming, saying, hey, that's great, let's go for it and push it on the gas. Or they're saying, hey, wait, that doesn't make sense. We don't feel like that's the direction God's calling us, and so let's put on the brake. And so really that's our heart and what we see the Bible talks about membership. That leads us to our second question, why church membership? There are four biblical categories for this. And the first is that Christians are called to attach themselves to other Christians, meet regularly, and be held accountable to them. Again, we saw this in Romans 12, right? We're called to love one another, be devoted to one another in various ways. If you look at the book of Hebrews, the author there is essentially writing a sermon to a church. And in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, the author commands us to exhort one another in the church daily in order to prevent having a callous and evil heart that goes away from God. Or in chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, the author says, hey, don't neglect meeting together, but rather encourage one another daily and figure out ways to stir one another in love and good works. Or Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2, Paul tells us, hey, we are called to bear the burdens of one another in the church. So all across the New Testament, there are signs that we are called to attach ourselves with other Christians and be held accountable. Second, Christians are called to live to love one another. Christians are called to live to love one another. The New Testament has over 59 different verses, different places or references where it calls us to love one another, live in peace with one another, care for one another. And we saw that in our section here, right? He says, outdo one another, love one another, bless others. There's all these times where we are called to live or care for one another. Again, in Ephesians 4, as I've already referenced, we are called to minister to one another so that we can help one another grow into maturity. Or as we saw last fall in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, you should use your gifts to serve one another in the church. So there's all these passages that we are called to care for one another. Third, Christians are to live as an attractive community in order to show the world who Jesus is. Christians are to live as an attractive community in order to show the world who Jesus is. Sure, we should be sharing the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ on our own. We should be doing that. But when we join our money together, when we join our time together, when we join our energy together, we are better able to display to the world the hope that we have in Jesus Christ than if we did it apart. Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35 that the world will know Jesus Christ by the way Christians love one another. Again, in Acts 2, what we saw when Dave preached, it says that many people came to believe because they looked at the early church and saw the love that they had for one another. They saw that kind of community and they came to believe. And the fourth is Christians are to submit to godly church leaders and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 7 commands us, when talking to the church, it commands us, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so the author is saying, hey, look at your leaders, the ones that grew you in your faith or led you to faith in Christ. Look at their life. And if their life matches up to what they teach, imitate them. Desire to live out your faith like them. And Peter echoes this in 1 Peter 5:3 when he says that the elders or the shepherds ought to be examples to the church. Again, if you look at Hebrews 13, 17 to 19, it also says that we are called as a church to obey our leaders within the church and submit to them. Obey your leaders in the church and submit to them because the leaders there keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So let them do this with joy and not groaning because that would be of no advantage to you. And the author says, hey, pray for them. So what this means is Chris and I, as the elders of the church, those who in the winter or spring decide to covenant here and commit and become members, we stand before God for you. We have to give an account to God for how we've shepherded and cared for you. So membership really allows us to say, yes, that person's in. Yes, I'm standing before God for that person. Now I know some of you might be looking at this and saying, wait a second, I shouldn't have to do this. I shouldn't have to commit. I'm not going to do this at all. So let's look at a couple barriers to membership. And I'm going to just briefly hit on three. And the first is the desire for rugged individualism. In today's age, we have the sense that we can do life on our own. And so we look at other people and say, who are you to speak into my life? Who are you to tell me those things? I don't need the church. It can just be me and God, and that's enough. And from my experience, that leads to a number of things. From my experience, it leads to you getting older and looking around and having nobody around you. Nobody around you when you need help. And it leads to a lot of bitterness and anger. And it also leads you to making a ton of dumb decisions along the way that end up wreaking havoc on your life. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end leads to death. What we believe here is that sin has so affected our whole life that there are ways that I think are right, but I need one of you to speak into my life and say, Derek, that's not right. And yet we have this sense of rugged individual, I can do it on my own, and I've yet to know people who can actually do that. I've known a lot of people who try to do that and they only hurt themselves in the end. And in fact, I have a hard time when someone says that they really are a Christian and they're not following what God says by committing to a church. The church viewed this so highly that in the ancient church, what they would say is, you cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. It's this idea that when we come to faith in Christ, we are not saved on our own to stay on our own, but we are saved on our own to be brought into the body of Christ, to be brought into the larger family of Christ. And if God exists in community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why do we think that we can exist outside of community? It just doesn't make sense. Secondly, we have a wrong view of the church. So again, so many of us view the church as a restaurant rather than a family meal. We look at the church and we see the church as this restaurant where, hey, this church has this activity, so I'll go there for that, or that church has this activity, so I'll go there for that, and we start to treat it as if it's a smorgasbord. Hey, this one's great at singing, so I'll go there. This one's great at preaching, so I'll go there. This one's great at youth ministry, so I'll go there. And we don't commit anywhere. And really what we see in the Bible is that we're not supposed to hop around from family to family to family to family, but rather commit and treat it like a family meal, where we have our offering, we have our gifts, and we have our food that we can bring in and serve the body. And they can serve us. And we are called to have this mutual serving and loving of one another. After all, Jesus, he died. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He died to serve. We are called to serve and not see the church purely as how it can serve me, but rather coming in and joyfully serving the church. And thirdly, is a misuse of membership. Unfortunately, there are many churches out there who misuse membership. I've known a church that said that they had 10,000 members and unfortunately had 2,500 on a given Sunday. So my question is, where's the other 75? And if you actually looked at it, a lot of people were dead, and a lot of people hadn't been in the church for 30 years. It's a misuse of membership. Others try to misuse membership because they want to use it as a strong arm against people to really push people to do what they want. And the way that Jesus really wants us to use membership is really to serve and to love others and help each other grow in a maturity, which at times will mean some hard conversations, right? Will mean some difficult things that we need to talk about in order to grow into greater levels of maturity. So let me wrap up our time by really showing how we will practice church membership here. And the first is to commit to Christ. You must commit to faith in Jesus Christ, seeing that he committed to your good. He left heaven and his throne in heaven in the greatest, most intimate community ever known in the history of the world. And he left that in order to die on a cross. You remember what Jesus cried out on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he left this incredible community to die on a cross and rise from the dead so he can invite us into the greatest community ever known. A community with God the Father, a community with God the Son, Jesus Christ, and community with God the Holy Spirit, and ultimately into this temporary community here on earth, which is the church. He died to bring us in this. Again, the church is made up of Christians. We come to faith by seeing God as the all-glorious one. And we come into the greater community. So if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a Christian here today, I've prayed much about this. If you're not a Christian here today, I pray that God would even use a sermon like this to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. That he would help you to see that Jesus is better and Jesus is the only hope to rescue you from whatever you're struggling with. And he's the only hope to rescue you from an eternity in hell. And that Jesus is the only one that will satisfy. Second, commit to Christians at Sunbury City. Pray and ask God and decide to make Sunbury City and the body of Christians here your church home. Commit in your heart and commit in physical reality to the Christians who make up Sunbury City. Put your cards on the table and go all in with other Christians here if God is leading you to do that. And how do you do that? There's about 7 or 8 ways. The first is in the new year, we'll have a membership class. And so come to the membership class in the new year. We're working on some details, and I have a few final things I got to work through with the original church team that started the church. But after that, we want to have a membership class. And so come to the membership class. If you haven't been baptized as a result of your faith in Christ, then come talk with me some Sunday or Chris, our other elder, who couldn't be with us this morning. Talk with him about baptism. Second, covenant with others at Sunbury City. Learn from the class, pray, and decide to covenant with Sunbury City. Don't just go through the routine and just kind of put it off, but really make a decision if this is where you're calling, where God is calling you to covenant with. The third is commune regularly with other Christians in a missional community and the Sunday gathering here. One of the expectations that we're going to have is that you are regularly communing with other Christians. Now, don't worry, I'm not taking attendance. While I'm up here in the sermon, I'm not writing your names down and you're here. But the reality is, if you're not here for a while, or you're not in missional community for a while, we're going to track you down. We're going to track you down because we love you. Think about it this way. If you had a family meal and your son or daughter or your brother and sister did not show up to that family meal for a month, for 2 months, 3 months, would it be loving to say, oh, they're always here every week, but I don't know where they've been the last 3 months? No, the most loving thing to do is say, what's wrong? Why aren't they here? You get on your phone immediately. What's going on? Did they get in an accident? Did something come up? Are they okay physically? That's what we want to do too. We're not taking attendance, and yet we're wanting you to commune regularly because we want to care for you physically and spiritually. And so if you're not here for a period or for a season, we are going to come and track you down because we want to know that you're safe physically and you're safe spiritually because we want to love you, not to scold you, just to love and care for you. Fourth, come to members' meetings. These are going to be meetings where we're going to, as a church, make decisions, where we're going to hear about major prayer requests over the direction of the church, where we're really going to live out our membership corporately. And so we've already decided to have at least 3 of these a year, and as need be, even ramp that up more. But we want you to make an effort to really be a part of that. Fifth, call on God for this church. Ephesians 6:18 urges each of us to be praying for the saints. And so as members here of Sunbury City Church, we want to encourage you to be praying for others in the church and be praying for the whole church and asking God to lead us and to direct us. Number 6, commit to regular giving to this church. Again, one way to express that you're all in is to give to the work that we are committing to. So we're just going to ask that you joyfully, generously, out of your own heart, not me telling you what to do or anything like that, but generously and joyfully, with thought and prayer to God, give to the work here. And lastly, number 7, commit to use your gifts to build up this church. That's what we've seen in Romans 12, right? If we believe in Jesus Christ, we each have gifts. And the reason for that is to build up the body of Christ and use them to bless others inside the church first, and bless those outside the church. So we want you to identify your gifts and then use them often in the life of the church to build up other Christians. Now again, I know that this is not a normal sermon. It's not normal for me. I just would rather grab a passage and work through it. And so this was a lot of material. There's a lot of things. But I know this idea of membership can get pretty tacky at times, or sticky, or whatever the right word is. And we just want to show biblically where we're coming from. And so I hope that you grabbed a sheet, and I hope that you can begin to process some of these things in community, grabbing your Bible, looking at them. If you need to re-listen to the sermon, you can go ahead and do that, as it'll go up on the website later on this week. But the reality is that I hope that many of us who call Sunbury City Church our home will go all in next winter and spring, so we can be the kind of people in the world where the world clearly knows who represents Jesus Christ in our church. We want to be that kind of people. And so if you are on this journey with us, and as you continue on this journey, if you are a Christian, I just want to invite you over the next number of months to be praying and processing and seeking if God would want you to call Sunbury City Church your home and join us in membership. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the number of passages that we have mentioned this morning. God, I know that it was a fire hydrant of passages, but Lord, I just pray that through this that you would be glorified, through this you would be exalted. I pray that through this that we would become a church full of godly members that is attractive to those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. In a day and age in which church membership does not mean anything to a lot of people, I pray that here we would take it seriously and that it would mean something. That we would serve and use our gifts to love others, and that we would commit to other Christians here. And that would actually be an encouragement, because we know as we are in the battle, fighting the battle, that we have brothers and sisters who are on the front lines with us. Father, where we are afraid to commit, or we don't want to commit, Lord, would you convict us, and would you help us to confess and turn from that? Because ultimately, God, we want to be Jesus' clear presence in the world. So we want to draw that line and say, we together are trying to be your presence in the world. So Father, would you do that? And if there's anyone here this morning that does not have faith in you, Lord, even through a sermon on church membership, would you draw that person to faith in you? We pray in your name. Amen.